Chapter 20. Judges chapter number 20, a tragic chapter in your Bibles. Tragic. Don't forget this storyline that we're still in, like I told you last week. It actually chronologically does not fit at the end of Judges. It fits over around chapters 2, 3, 4, somewhere in there. So this story fits at the beginning, not at the end. And we've been looking at what happened here last week at this hideous crime that these perverts, these sodomites, committed. Filthy, ungodly, wicked sin. And there's a problem when a nation gives itself over to that stuff. Because the Bible talks about it. It's against nature, and it goes so far, sinning against your own conscience and against the obvious, it goes so far that there begins to be no boundaries anymore whatsoever. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And you will see with the agenda, what their agenda is, all they want is, you know, marriage equality, right? That's all they want, just to be treated like everybody else. But then it doesn't stop there, because the second you start to give a little bit on that, then they go to the trans deal. And how quickly did that come on the heels of the marriage equality? The trans thing came up immediately, and now it's no longer good enough to just say, let me do what I want with my own body. Let a woman do what she wants with her own reproduction, abortion. Now it's, we're going to impose this on your wife and your daughters because they're coming into your bathrooms. They will not stop. You understand that? Depravity will not stop. Apostasy will not stop. It will continue to get worse until they want to legalize abusing children. It will continue to get worse. You understand that? And so what you've got here is a situation where that went on in Israel. And so the man, as you know, who was sinned against after he gives his concubine to be abused, murdered, and killed, he cuts her up into 12 pieces and ships her around Israel so they can see what happened. And in Judges chapter number 20, we find Israel's reaction. In verse number 1, we're not going to read the whole chapter for the sake of time, but in verses 1, it says, "Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead under the Lord in Mizpah." Now, interestingly enough, they gather unto who? They gather unto the Lord in Mizpah. "And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword." 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. They're soldiers. 400,000 of them. Almost 500,000 soldiers. So they go through their little discussion. They all speak their own minds. They decide what to do. They call out to Benjamin, and Benjamin rejects them. Well, all they ask Benjamin to do in the passage is to send us the men who committed the crime so we can put them to death. And Benjamin's response was, "No, you ain't touching any of our people." So what you have is men who had not committed the crime standing up for those who do commit the crime. And that's Romans chapter 1. God says that they're worthy of death, not only they that do them, but they who have pleasure in them that do them. So when somebody's going to back them and back their sin and back their agenda, even though you may not have committed the sin, when you back somebody who did, you are now therefore guilty of what they did. Even though you did not commit the crime, you are an accomplice. And so the Benjamites say, no, nothing doing. And so verse number 12, for the sake of time, skip down there with me if you would. "And the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, 'What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel.' But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against Israel, against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew the sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men." So they got 26,700 men up against 400,000. What do you think the odds are? Pretty good for Israel, right? Well, what happens is as the battle gets on, Israel loses. Israel goes out against them again, Israel loses again. And then if you skip down with me to, I want you to see verse number 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came unto the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, Aaron's grandson, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. What I want to preach to you about tonight is getting serious with God. Getting serious with God. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the story that we see here in the Bible. I ask you now to fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I realize that without your Holy Spirit, I can do nothing. I can't do a thing without Jesus Christ. And I need you, Lord, to get this message across. I thank you for speaking to my heart, Lord. I want to be serious with you. I want to get more serious with you than I've ever been in my life. Lord, I don't want it to require such crazy circumstances. I want to get wisdom from the Word of God and get serious by seeing what happened in the lives of others. Not wait for tragedy and sin and death and pain in my own life. I pray, God, you'd help this church to get serious about Jesus Christ. More serious than we've ever been. God, our whole country is all excited about some lost man who's perverted being voted into office. He's not our president yet, but he's our president-elect, and Lord, we know what a wicked man he is out of his own confession. God, he's not my hope tonight. You are. And I pray you'd help me to get more serious about my Savior than I've ever been, and I pray, Lord, that you'd come back quickly and get us out of here. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The dynamics of this chapter are very realistic and so detailed in what goes on that I personally find it interesting as it applies to my life and our church. I appreciate God being so thorough when he wrote this book. See, Israel here is in a mess, and they're in such a bad mess that they got shocked out of their complacency for just a little while. Something so extreme had happened in their nation, something so filthy, something so disgusting, something so vile that Israel said, you know what, enough is enough of this. We got to do something about the situation that we're in. Can I say that there's no comparison between this and what just happened in America in the shocking vote of Donald Trump becoming our president? The reason is, it wasn't motivated by a major problem of sin being thrust to the forefront and the negative, disgusting, and harmful effects of sin being shoved right in the face of the people. It was motivated by a lot of other factors. People are tired of the status quo. Americans are tired of all that's going on in the world. And by the way, it's human nature. Every so often, the cyclical nature of let's get all the Democrats out and all the Republicans in, that's just part of the wave. If you go back and you study the history of it, people, you know, vote in the president they want, vote in the Congress they want, the Senate they want, all the Republicans in office, and then after a while when things, you know, all look better, or whoever's in control is trying to make it look a certain way and everybody's thinking it's going better and then something bad happens, then everybody will turn on them. It's kind of like the church. Right? Things are exciting and things are growing and it's a new church and oh, we love it so much. And then after life hits, problems arise. Now we need to get rid of him and get another pastor. It's the exact same thing that's going on right now in this country. I'm not trying to rob you of hope for America. Really. But I'm trying to just say, let's have our reality be actual reality. As Bible-believing Christians, we ought to have a little bit more wisdom than all the lost people of our world, whether they're conservatives or liberals. And I hope today that you're not joying and rejoicing as though we're having some kind of a national revival because Donald Trump got voted into office. If he's your candidate and he's a little better than what you thought you would have got from Hillary, and you're happy about that, then I'm happy for you. But let me say, that is nothing close to God's people getting right with God or a nation being blessed of God, and don't be deceived into thinking that it is. That's not what happens in this chapter. In this chapter, people aren't trying to vote for somebody who's going to make them more secure against ISIS. People are not trying to vote for somebody who's going to help them in their economy. They're not voting for somebody who is going to help beef up their army. What they're doing in this chapter is, as a nation, they are shocked at the filthiness of the men in their nation. They're shocked by what has happened. That is not the state of your country, if I have to repeat myself. We've been seeing this kind of behavior repeatedly on the news, and nobody in this country has gotten serious with God as they watch their news and talk about how terrible it is for a mother to butcher her child or for a man to butcher his daughter. They're not saying anything about the pedophile rate. They're not saying anything about all the rape and all the murder going on. They're running people over in Detroit and getting hit as many as 10 to 12 times with nobody stopping to check on the person that got hit. I gotta say this. I believe your nation's farther gone than Israel was in this chapter. You heard about that story, didn't you? Somebody downtown Detroit, a hit and run, and they said that they got hit, I think it was somewhere between 10 and 12 times, running over somebody laying in the road and not stopping to check on them. As a boy, my uncle used to work down there in River Rouge. And he was telling stories about stuff going on in broad daylight. People just driving around while a group of men are beating somebody half to death or raping somebody right there in broad daylight downtown. And people just leaving, not even calling the cops. America is not responding to the sin in this nation anything like Israel responded in this chapter. That scares me. That scares me for our nation. Can I say what scares me even more than that? Is God's people are not getting sick of it and getting serious with God in church. The churches in America are not serious about the Lord. Israel gets serious now in this chapter. But I want to look at this thing and break it down here a little bit, because it's a painful process that they go through to get to the point where they actually begin to get results from God. The first thing I want you to see is the simple. We were talking Sunday night about the simple. And I told you that God's calling out to the simple, and the wicked woman, the harlot, calls out to the simple as he passes by. And God wants to take the simple from simplicity to wisdom, from wisdom to an increase of knowledge into understanding, which is the fear of the knowledge of the holy, is understanding. I talked about a growth process. Do you remember that? You know what Proverbs says? How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? The Benjamites are the simple ones that love simplicity to the point where they become scorners. As I said in my introductory comments, you never stay in the place of, well, we just want our rights. That people never stay there. A simple one who loves simplicity never stays in the position of, I just love simplicity. I'm not serious about God. I really don't want to live a wicked life. I just want to be left alone in my simplicity and go through my life, la-di-da, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I saw a business in Ann Arbor this week that their motto on their advertising is eat, drink, and be merry. A grocery store. Eat, drink, and be merry. long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? You know what that leads to? That leads to a scorner. Before you know it, staying in the simple zone, staying in the, well, let them do their thing, and we're not all sodomites, but we're not going to stop the sodomites. We're not all sodomites, but you shouldn't judge them, and they shouldn't go to jail for what they did. We shouldn't do anything about that. No, they certainly shouldn't be put to death. We're not going to do that. That's what the Old Testament law taught. They were to be put to death, and Romans chapter 1 says they're worthy of death. Thank God for grace. So you know, not as it's not enough for them to just say, leave them alone. No, now when the time comes, when it comes right down to it, those that love simplicity say, I'm going to stay with the scorners. And they actually become a scorner, scorning the judgment of God, scorning godly judgment that needed to be passed on the situation. And that's the Benjamites. They're simple. But really, all of Israel has been living in this foolish simplicity. You know what happened to these simple ones who began to get it? Because God's calling out to the simple ones, the wicked woman's calling out to the simple ones, and the battle there is for the simple ones. You know what happens to the ones that begin to get it? They realize they have major issues. Verses 3 through 6, now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? How in the world? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, and I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose up against me and beset the house round about upon me by night and thought to have slain me. And my concubine have they forced that she is dead. You know what they realized? We are in a mess. When a simple person begins to say, look at my life, look at my country, look at my situation, oh my word, how did I get here? That simple one is on the verge of getting some answers and going from simplicity into wisdom. You know what's heartbreaking to me? It is heartbreaking to me that God's people ever have to get to this point that they're at in Judges chapter 20 in order to say, how do we ever get here? God's people, like I prayed, ought to have the wisdom to look at the Word of God and look at the past and look at Scripture and do some self-judging and say, I think I need to get some things straightened up in my life before it gets worse. They shouldn't have ever had to get to this point. But the beautiful thing is that you've got a great God. And no matter how messed up you are, when you realize you're messed up, He's a God that can help. They realized they had some major issues on their hands. Verse 6, I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they had committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Wow. Most normal people treat the dead, if they loved them, with some level of respect. Most of them. I have no problem whatsoever with cremation. None whatsoever. But you realize a lot of people have a hard time cremating their loved ones, even if their loved one asks them to? That's respectable. It's not disrespectable to honor their wishes. I tell them, throw me in the oven, turn it on, and just, you know, leave for a while. It's cheap, man. Throw me out in the garden for fertilizer. See you next spring. Honestly, it's just flesh, right? It's not me anymore. But the truth of the matter is that most people, when they love somebody, have a way that they want the remains treated. This Levi, I don't even think he really loved this woman. I don't understand what his infatuation with her was. Chasing her down to go get her when she hadn't repented. And then sacrificing her for his own neck. None of that seems anything to me like Jesus Christ on any level. Jesus Christ picked his bride, sure. But when she cheats on him, when she quits on him, he ain't going to chase you down into the far country to bring you back, unrepentant. If you want things patched up with Jesus Christ, you got to repent first. This is a silly day you live in. All this forgiveness, forgiveness. And you don't understand what it is according to a Bible. Goofy stuff, man. This man is a mess. But he's better off than the rest of them. Because what the Sodomites did was drastically worse than what he did to the dead body of his concubine. When the simple begin to wake up, they realize they have major issues. You know what else they realize? They realize they need leadership. Look at verses 1 and 2. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. All of a sudden, all these guys who want to do everything that's right in their own eyes, every man for himself, all of a sudden, when they're in a mess, they go, you know what? Maybe we should get some leadership. When people begin to get serious with God, they realize their problems and they realize, you know what? I don't think I want to figure this one out on my own. All that on my own stuff, that maverick rebellion, is somebody who's not serious with God.
Well, I don't need a man to lead me.
Well, you're right. So why don't you just get your heart right and gather unto the Lord? All right, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get my heart right and I'm going to gather unto the Lord. Where are you going to go to do that? You're going to assemble with God's people. And where are you going to assemble with God's people? In a church. And what does God put in a church? Preachers and teachers. Can I say I am thankful for some men that can help me and lead me? I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful for the assembly. I realize tonight that I need leadership. My preacher used to say something to the effect of, if you can't lead, I'll lead. He'd say, lead, follow, or get out of my way. Leadership is necessary. You know what a rebellious people doesn't want? They don't want leadership. That's a simple mindset. Go to Colossians chapter 2, please. Keep your finger here in Judges because we're going to flip right back to it. Colossians chapter number 2. You say, well, you know, it's not about a man. I couldn't agree with you more. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen? It's about following God. And if you find me somebody who refuses to follow leadership, they're a person that doesn't really follow God. Colossians chapter 2, and I want you to look down at verse number 19, please. Let's back up to verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body is by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. You guys see that not holding the head? You see the capital H? The head is Jesus Christ. What's the point? How do I know I'm in the right kind of church, gathered with the right kind of people? Because they're gathered unto the Lord. Because the ministry of the Word of God is going on. Because God is the focus. Because there's increase in the knowledge of God. Because there I'm learning my Bible. The Bible's being preached. Not denominational, you know, what are those acrostics, you know? Get over it. Man, if you can't do better than that, just resign, okay? Well, our church believes, our denomination believes. Hey, we are here to grow in God, to gain the knowledge of God, to get the whole counsel of God Almighty. And Israel needed to gather together unto the Lord with the right attitude, with a need in their soul, with a mess in their hands, with unity in the Spirit, saying, God Almighty, we're in a wreck. What are we going to do? Now these people back in Judges chapter 20, the mavericks, are saying, all right, what are we supposed to do? And in verse number 2, there was the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel. They had their leaders there. Man, thank God, you live in a generation that has authority problems. Authority issues. Thank God for leaders. Gentlemen, you ought to be a leader in your home. You ought to be the kind of man that your family wants to follow. Amen. That's leadership. Not beating your chest like you're somebody. But the kind of, how do you get there? How do you become that kind of man? You got to have something bigger than yourself that you represent. And that's the Lord. When the simple begin to get serious, they realize they have issues. They realize they need leadership. And they also realize they need unity. Look at verse 7. Behold, ye are all the children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, and to fetch victual for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered together against the city, knit together as one man. When the simple begin to get serious, they realize they need unity. This whole every man for himself thing is for the birds. I say that as your pastor. I need you as much as anybody might need me. Do you realize that? I hope you do. I hope I send that message. I hope you see that. Not just preach, but you see that. That I need you. We need each other, and we all need Jesus Christ. When the simple begin to wake up and get serious about God, they stop thinking independently and they start thinking with the mind of Jesus Christ, unified for one goal. But don't forget, they're still simple. Because in Israel, in the life of an individual, just like in a church, there is a growth process that has to take place. You'll notice not just the simple, you'll notice the sinful. So there's all of Israel trying to handle the situation and get the thing rectified and straightened out. But there's still those people who just will not bow the knee, no matter what. Look at verse 12. Tithes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. The children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew the sword. That drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people were 700 chosen men left-handed, every one that could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of war. So get the picture. God's people say, we are in a mess. We've been living a simple lifestyle. It is time we wisen up figure out what's going on, and fix the mess we're in. So they begin that process of trying to get the thing right. They unify. They come under some leadership. They begin to sell out. They get unity together, and they make a decision. They say, what are we going to do? We gathered unto the Lord. Our leaders were there to help us. We figured this thing out. We know what we're supposed to do. Here's what we're going to do. And they set out to go fix the problem, right? What's the problem? The problem is the lost world does not respond to God's people getting right like God's people would think that they should respond or even would respond. Have you ever experienced that? You start getting a little more serious about God and you go over there to try to help somebody or try to be a witness and you find out they don't want to hear it. You think they're going to realize what a mess they are. You think they're going to recognize what a mess their country is. You think they're going to recognize they're in the wrong church and what an absolute mess it is. And oftentimes, they'll even tell you what a mess we're in as a nation. They'll even tell you what a mess their own church is. They'll even tell you how badly they need God. But when you go to them with the answer and try to get them to make a decision, what happens? They ain't going to change. This gets pretty discouraging. Sinful men love their sin. These are the simple ones that love simplicity. They take their simplicity so far that they become scorners. And I told you what a scorner was, one who mocks at judgment, one who scoffs at truth. And that's exactly what the Benjamites are doing. They're scoffing at the truth. They're mocking the judgment of God. They're saying, we are powerful enough to stop you. We don't care if there's 400,000 of you and we only got 26,000. We got 700 fellas here who are in the special forces and they're snipers and they can shoot without missing. And they're left-handed. They're liberals. And they don't miss their mark. So what happens? Well, Israel's getting right, so that means that when the battle starts, Israel wins and doesn't have any casualties, right? Wrong. Look at verse 18. The children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God. There you go. A smaller force comes out and says, we're going to take you out. So what do? The right thing. They go up to the house of God and ask counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. Anybody see any problems yet? They went to God and asked God. They asked God what? Tribes to go first. God said, let Judah go first. The lion of the tribe of Judah. Let Judah go first. So what do? They turn around and they go do exactly what they're told. And what happens? The children of Benjamin, verse 21, came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. You guys realize what a big number that is? American soldiers die, a couple thousand American soldiers die, and that's tragic. That is tragic. I mean, we should be in and out of there so fast with just a couple casualties. I mean, this joker of an enemy that we're fighting. We should have more accidentals from our own guys carrying weapons, you know what I'm saying, than what they can inflict on us. We should have more, oop, I tore my rotator cuff jumping off the tank. Than what they can do to us. Doesn't make any sense. Why are we getting whooped? God, we're trying to get serious about you. Can I say a couple of things? We're going to get to the Israel side of it, but you got to understand something. This is a real battle, and your adversary, the devil, and all of his followers and the imps of hell are serious about inflicting casualties. They're not out there playing. God said, take unto you the whole armor of God because you're in a fight, and the devil's going to find that opening and exploit it, and there will be casualties even when you're trying to do right. doesn't mean you quit. What do? Keep fighting. Sinful men usually are going to stay sinful. We're preaching down there in the jail. 10 guys come in. What would you guys guess? 50 guys in that pod? Fair enough, 50-something, maybe more, maybe less. You know what they're trying to do? A couple of them, while I'm preaching, walk up right there. It's a big glass wall. They could go over there. They could go over there. They walk up right dead center of me and stand there like this. Trying to intimidate me. Don't want to come in staring me down. I'm a very humble man, very spiritual, so I stare them back. Oof. It makes me mad. I can see him in my, I locked eyes with him and just staring at him and kept talking. They're all looking at me and I'm looking over their head staring at him. So he finally comes around, comes in and sits down. Praise the Lord, man. As we were leaving, this doesn't happen every time, but as we were leaving, the guys were like, "Do you see those guys upstairs?" I said, "Yeah, I saw them. I got the same feeling they got." You walk out, you're going to leave, saying goodbye to the guys. The guys are coming over. We're like, "Man, appreciate that. Thanks for coming, man. Thanks for coming." We look up there, and they're standing there upstairs, and they're looking at us like this. And if looks could kill. One time, they come around behind us, and they said, "There's the Jim Jones Company," looking at us. The guards weren't there, and they could get away with it. Now, most of the time, that's a pretty good place, pretty good facility, pretty cool guys. But there are some in there that are just as wicked as hell, and they hate the truth, and they hate anybody that represents the truth, and they're not sorry for their sin, and they're not sorry for the mess they got into. They are flat-out scorners, and they hate anybody that'll carry a Bible and represent Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the world you live in, you like it or not. You realize they don't care about your children? You understand that? Do you understand that the devil does not care about your children? You'll try. You'll love that baby from the time it's born. You'll sit up with it at night. You'll rock it and cradle it when it's got a fever. You'll let the baby puke on you and love them anyhow and clean it up. Feel sorry for them. Miss sleep. Can't tell you how many times it happens, you know, carrying the little one around and there's a diaper leak all over my arm. Now that's love. You don't throw it or whatever, you know, when you realize that happens. I mean, that's love. You'll pour your life into that child. You'll do everything you can to teach them the truth and get them in the book and teach them the right kind of character and all the little things. I mean, work hard trying to raise your child for Jesus Christ. And the enemy, the sinners, the scoffer, they don't care about that child. They're going to try to get in your children's head and drag your children away from Jesus Christ and out of church. They're going to slaughter your child spiritually with no regard for that child. Some kid or some teacher will walk into your kid's life that I don't care what they lyingly say. They don't love your child like you do. And they're trying to teach them what they need to know. They're trying to brainwash your kids with the wickedness of the world. And the devil helps them out. Tries to get in their heads. Sinful men are sinful. That took a really intelligent thought process. But let me tell you, they don't care. They flat don't care. I figure there's no point in ever begging for mercy if I get put in that position. I might as well stand tall and stand straight and start praying and begging Jesus Christ to give me boldness to go out well. Because have you ever noticed they don't care? The more you beg, the more they'll love it. And here the Benjamites are slaughtering those trying to get things straightened up in their country. But something else about these men is that they're slack. If you go down with me here to verse number 30, the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, and they began to smite of the people and kill as at other times in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God, and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. So about 30 men of Israel die this time. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city into the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the liers in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeah. And there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of Israel, and the battle was sore. But they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed of Benjamin that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the men of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait, which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city with the edge of the sword. Now there was an appointed sign between the men of Israel and the liers in wait, that they should make a great flame which rose up out of the city. When the men of Israel retired in the battle, Benjamin began to smite and kill the men of Israel, about 30 persons, for they said, surely they are smitten down before us as in the first battle. And when the flame began to rise up out of the city with the pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them, and behold, the flame of the city ascended up to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel under the way of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and them which came out of the cities they destroyed in the midst of them. Thus they enclosed the Benjamites round about and chased them, and trode them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. And there fell of Benjamin 18,000 men. All these were men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness under the rock of Rimmon. And they gleaned of them in the highways 5,000 men, and pursued hard after them unto Gidom, and slew 2,000 men of them. So that all which fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men that drew the sword. All these were men of valor. But 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness into the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock 4 months. The men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city, as the beast, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities that they came to. You know what happens with sinful men? They see they're getting the victory, they believe they're getting the victory, and they begin to drop their guard. You know what the devil's been doing in America for a long time? Giving evil and wicked men the victory. They begin to drop their guard. Because they think that because they got a victory here and they got a victory there, that means they're winning. You know what the problem is? The problem's not when sinful men become slackers, because we can expect that out of sinful men. Paul says they're evil beasts and slow bellies. We can expect that out of them. Their God is their belly. Their glory's in their shame. They mind earthly things. What's sad is when God's people begin to slack. I believe that seeing the casualties, seeing the defeat, seeing the victory of the Benjamites can cause God's people to begin to get discouraged, to begin to say it doesn't work anymore, to begin to say we are losing this battle, and therefore quit on God when you ought not ever quit on God. Just because the reprobates have won a couple battles does not mean they win the war. And we are on the winning side. And believe it or not, there's more that be with us than that be with them. No, wait a minute, we're the remnant. The vast majority are lost. Yeah, but you ain't looking at the spirit world. If you look at the spirit world, there's more that be with us than be with them. We just don't see it right now. We see the defeat. We see the savageness of the enemy. But if God's people will get serious with God, we can and will get the victory. Now, let me wrap this up, because I want you to see the mistake that the soldiers made. First of all, they had to learn that the appearance of godliness wasn't enough. Why all these losses before the victory? Why all the casualties? Well, they were playing church. They were having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The Bible tells you from such turn away. In verses 1 to 2, what do? They appear unto the Lord. But then you know what they say? Okay, fellas, speak your mind. Mistake. Big mistake. Good, they're starting to get right. That's great. But to come to church and just appear before the Lord, well, what did you think of that? Well, I don't know. What did you think? What does your Bible say? Well, I don't know what your Bible say. Well, what do you think it means? Well, what do you think it means? Well, I just don't think you should. I think we should. Well, I don't think we should. Well, I think we should. That is the state of the church in America. And I'm sorry, but that's even the state of the fundamental conservative evangelical Christians in America. And that's why we're losing. Because we're not serious about God. Can you give me your attention? Because I'm going to be done in just a minute. I don't want to lose you. I am afraid that some people attend the Bible Believers Church of South Lyon regularly and faithfully and still aren't as serious as they should be about listening to the message and getting something out of it. About coming in here and singing unto Jesus Christ. Study what singing is in the Bible. Study singing with the assembly. See how God shows up right from the beginning. My fear is, and I'm not passing judgment on anybody. I'm really not. My fear is some people just get to where they like their little church. They like their fellowship. They got friends there. And they aren't dead dogs serious about getting something from God that will help them know Him better and grow in Him and draw closer to Him. The soldiers, the real guys, had to learn that an appearance of godliness wasn't enough. Folks, our prayers need to get serious. Our prayer life needs to get serious. You know what's funny to me is Cain gets up there, Hillary's homeboy, and he gives the parable of the one who comes at the last hour. Did you guys hear that speech? Hey, bro, let me tell you something. You just lost. Too little, too late. Why is it that all of a sudden now you want to drag God into it when you've been running your campaign on backing up the LGBT? And now you want to quote Bible? Sit down and shut up and let the real Bible believers say something. But they won't. An appearance of godliness is not enough to win the victory. It's fake. You know what else they had to learn? They had to learn that true victory comes from God. Well, we got 400,000 and they got nothing. So when they declare war against us, look at what they do. They come after them with war. The children of Israel went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God. Is that good? That's a little better off than what they did last time, right? Because instead of asking each other, they are asking God now. But what's the problem? Shall we go up? Yeah, you should go up. Okay, who goes up first? Judah. Okay, let's go, guys. You know what they missed? When do we go up? You ever read the life of David? I could run cross references with you, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. Timing is everything. If you know anything at all about combat or read any books on military or martial arts, if you don't have good timing, you're going to get beat. I don't care how good you are. Timing is everything. So they asked the right questions, but they didn't ask enough. They're still a little bit too confident. Ladies and gentlemen, victory in the Christian life does not come from superior force. It doesn't come from being a little better off spiritually than your enemy. Are the men of Israel better off than the men of Benjamin? For sure. Can I ask you this question without coming across arrogant or pumping your head up? Is a true Bible believer a little better off than the average liberal Christian today? For sure. For sure. Does that mean we got the victory? Nope. True victory doesn't come from superior force. True victory doesn't come from being a little better off spiritually. True victory comes from full obedience to God. In verses 29 through 46, they got the job done, and we just read that story, so we won't read it again. But they got the job done, didn't they? You know what's crazy about that? Have you ever read Joshua? You know what they did? They specifically followed the battle plan that was already laid out in the Word of God. They followed it down to the detail. And it's in Joshua chapter 8 when Joshua declared war against Ai, I believe it was. The exact same battle plan. Look at verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. You guys, this isn't the first time they went up and wept. Verse 23, the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again? The Lord said to them, go up against them. But they got whooped again. Now in verse number 26, when God's people get very, very serious. One of the signs of you being as serious about God as you can possibly be is fasting. When getting a hold of Him means more to you than putting food in your belly. Afflicting yourself before God. With that fasting, there's tears. And with those tears and that fasting, there's burnt offerings and peace offerings. Folks, that's a sign of full, absolute, complete, utter repentance. No longer are they preaching about how wicked Benjamin is. They're saying, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I need God. And I cannot win this on my own. And when God's people get serious with God, God gives them the victory. Can I say tonight and leave you with this thought? We all need to get very serious about God. I still believe God can and is going to do miracles in our church. I really do. But I have come to realize that there are seasons, there's times in the ministry and in my own life where it's time to just wait on the Lord and sit before the Lord and learn the Lord and get to know the Lord and seek the Lord and wait on the Lord and just get serious about God. And when and if we do, He'll take care of everything else. And you guys, be encouraged. We win the battle. So we got something worth getting serious about. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. We thank You again for another chapter of Scripture, Lord, that is so full, so much to learn. I ask You to help me, Lord, as the pastor of this church, and more importantly, just as a saved Christian, to get serious about You. I want myself to be serious about You, Lord. And I want to see this church family be a church that's very serious about God. Help us to learn to get a hold of You. Help us to learn to wait on You. Help us to learn to seek You. Father, You are our only hope. And we're looking to You tonight and asking You to do whatever Your will is in and through this assembly and in our individual lives. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.